A biblical worldview would not be complete without a work ethic. We need to have a work ethic, and we're going to talk about the biblical work ethic today. And the title says, "Why does the world discourage people from working?" I'll address that at the beginning, but mostly we're going to talk about what the Bible has to say as far as what we should do in working. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for making us with bodies that can be active and productive, with minds that can think, choices to be made, activities to be involved in. Thank you for employment and for work and the ability to earn our living. Thank you for the strength to go to work and to provide for our families. Thank you for providing the jobs that our families have. Lord, we pray that as we study your scriptures today, we would see what you have to say about our activities in this world in this sense, in a very practical sense of working and providing for our living. We know that all this comes from your hand. You're the one that gives us the opportunities. You're the one that provides the material substance. We want to give you all the glory for all of this. But Lord, teach us from your word what our responsibilities are in this regard. And I pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tomorrow is Labor Day, and we are going to celebrate Labor Day by taking the day off. How's that? That's pretty good, huh? Unfortunately, it seems like our world is encouraging more days off than days working. I came across this just the other day. It just came on the newswire on August the 28th, just a couple of days ago, from Fox News. An article entitled, "Census Figures Show More Than One-Third of Americans Receiving Welfare Benefits." It's written by Mike Emanuel, and he says, 50 years after the war on poverty was first waged, there are signs a new offensive is needed. Newly released census data reveals nearly 110 million Americans, more than one-third of the country, are receiving government assistance of some kind. The number counts people receiving what are known as means-tested federal benefits or subsidies based on income. This includes welfare programs ranging from food stamps to subsidized housing to the program most commonly referred to as welfare. Though programs were created, he says, to help those in need, some analysts worry that the way they're designed is increasingly incentivizing people not to work. They note that when recipients combine several government assistance programs, in many cases they pay better than going to work. The Cato Institute's Michael Tanner said that in the 8 most generous states, the benefits can be tantamount to a $20 an hour wage. That's the government handing out money at the rate of $20 an hour, as if you were working 40 hours a week and got 20 hours. That's how much money they're giving out. I was curious. These are 8 most generous states. I was curious about this, and so I did a little research, and I found this list of statistics. It's from August 2013, and so it's a year old, relatively current, and it's amazing. Now, here in Pennsylvania, and what this is the equivalent pre-tax wage. This is what a person would receive from the government as assistance, and not have to work for any of it. It would be equivalent to what you would earn before your taxes were taken out. In Pennsylvania, it's $28,670 in a year. That's pretty low compared to some of these. You just go over to New Jersey and it's $43,450 a year. And in Massachusetts, it's $50,540 a year. And Hawaii tops the list. For not working, you can get from the government $60,590 a year. Let's all move to Hawaii. And then there are these things that are going on in other countries. It's not just the United States where work is being reduced. Now, we mentioned recently that the Affordable Care Act is encouraging a 30-hour work week for full-time employees. This is rather typical worldwide. And in England, the average work week is 32 hours. In France, it's 28. In Germany, it's 27, and in the Netherlands, 26 hours a week. That's what the average person works in the Netherlands. And days off, paid days off for people who work. Brazil gives 41 days a year off paid. That's just about 7 weeks paid vacation a year on a five-day work week. Why does the government want people not to work? Well, I don't think it's just a government thing where they sit down and figure out, let's don't have people work. I think it's a human thing. Because it contradicts God's order for human society. It may not be specific individuals sitting down and saying, well, God wants us to work 6 days a week, so we're going to figure out how little we can work and get away with it. It's just a growing departure from biblical truth and godly order for human society. Anything man can do to contradict what God has ordained, they will do to the greatest extreme possible. Well, what is God's design for a work ethic? Let's consider. Would you go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8? Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Then drop down to verse 15. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden to dress it and to keep it. The word dress it is your basic word for work. He is to work it, to labor in the garden, to do whatever work is necessary so that the garden will grow and produce. He is to dress it. He is to work. He is to labor in the garden. It's just a basic word for, it's not a fancy word, it's just a basic word meaning to go out into the garden and work and to keep it, to have charge of it, to be responsible for it. I want you to understand that this is before the fall. Sometimes we might get the idea that when Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden, it was just this wonderful place where they just could sit around and eat apples and drink orange juice all day long, you know? It's like, wow, you know, the animals are just all around and they can watch the giraffes and the elephants graze and just, it was a siesta all day long every day. God put man into the garden and gave him responsibility to work in the garden before the fall. Part of the placement of man on the earth was as a working creature. The fall then meant that God added intensity to that labor. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. It's our own fault, but because of the fall, there is intensity added to this labor. Verse 17, and Adam, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So, the ground now has a curse, which makes it more difficult to till. There are thorns and thistles to wrestle with, causing sorrow in the producing of food. And all of this causes perspiration. And this will continue until we die physically here on earth. I just think that all of the things that man has figured out as far as technology is concerned is an effort to counteract the intensity that God placed upon man because of the curse. I mean, think about it. Ladies, you used to go to the river with a scrub board, and you, I guess they still do this in places like Uganda, don't they? Huh? Use the scrub board, scrub it, banging on the rocks. That was hard work. How long would it take you to do the laundry? All day? Long time, many hours. Now what do? Throw it in the washing machine, push a button. Now what are you going to do? Stand there and watch the washing machine? Going to do some jumping jacks while the thing's turning around? We have lots of time on our hands, don't we? Because the labor has been less intensified. How does that affect the way we think, what we do, our whole approach to life? If we don't have work to do, if machines can do everything for us, I just wonder what that has contributed to the total thinking of mankind. Now, go over to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 9, because it appears that God established for man a six-day work week. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 9, it's in the context of the fourth commandment. Remember verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then he says in verse 9, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Now remember, the Sabbath day for us is in connection to the gospel of Christ. Hebrews chapter 4 explains all that for us, where we enter into our rest because we have ceased from our works. That was really the intent of God establishing the Sabbath day and requiring that no work be done. He wanted to build in the concept of man's thinking this idea of ceasing from your works. Because in order to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and be saved, we need to understand there's not a thing we can do to earn our salvation. So Hebrews chapter 4 teaches us, we have entered into our rest, which is a perpetual rest. Every day of our life we enjoy the Sabbath of God because we have rested from our works and trusted wholly in Jesus Christ. But the byproduct of this establishment of the Sabbath day was the ordering of a six-day work week. 6 days shalt thou work. Now, I will grant you that doesn't necessarily mean that you have to work on your job 6 days a week, because there are lots of things that can be done around your house to maintain it, to take care of it, mow the lawn, paint the windows, wash the windows, whatever, you know. What do they call that? Pressure wash, power wash? You know, the sidewalk, you know. Some of these things you have to do around the house are labor intensive. That's work too. But the idea is we are to be active people for 6 days, being productive for 6 days out of the week and 1 day resting out of the week. So God has given us this order of being a working creature. 6 days a week, being productive. Now, he gives us a number of principles regarding work in the Bible, and we're going to look at some of these. Involved in this is this point we have to make, because it is the other side of this. God deplores laziness. Would you go over to Proverbs chapter 24? Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30. He uses, in the book of Proverbs, he uses the word slothful and he uses the word sluggard, both in reference to lazy individuals. And notice what he says here in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. He uses that statement that we find in verse 34 a couple of times in the book of Proverbs. It gives commentators an opportunity to scratch their heads a little bit. What does he mean? So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth. Most of them interpret it to mean that as you quickly travel from one place to another, so your poverty will quickly come upon you. Whatever it means, the indication is that if you are more interested in sleeping and slumbering and folding your hands than you are in working, poverty is going to be your condition. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 26. Maybe this expresses it a little more picturesquely for us. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 26. As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. How is vinegar to the teeth? Some of you are grimacing. Any of you drink vinegar just for the fun of it? Not real tasty, is it? Kind of dry and causes your teeth to almost grate. Or how about smoke to the eyes? Can't take much of that. Yeah. You burn rubbish or any leaves or something like that and the smoke gets in your eyes, boy, that's not good. Well, if you send a lazy person to do something, what are they going to do? Probably not fulfill the responsibility. or takes so long to do it, it becomes irritating. This is the idea. And God doesn't have anything complimentary to say regarding lazy people. Absolutely nothing. Because he made us to work. And so God set down this principle in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. You know it. As soon as I say it, you know it. If you don't work, what? You don't eat. It's a very interesting principle, isn't it? Is God saying some people should go hungry? Well, that doesn't sound very sympathetic, does it? We can't let anybody go hungry. That's really not sympathetic at all. And yet, read it in the scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Does God say it plainly? He says it plainly, doesn't it? Verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. In other words, if you don't work, what are you likely to become? A gossiper? An intruder into other people's business where you don't belong? Verse 12, now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Now, granted, he gives us this. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to him, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now that's interesting, isn't it? You see, God makes a distinction between those who are able to work and refuse to, and those who can't work, who are truly needy. There are actually people who cannot work who need help. And one of the things that we ought to do with the money that we earn is be prepared to help those, you know it, who cannot help themselves, because after all, God helped us when we could not help ourselves. Now, granted, in our world today, it's getting harder and harder to figure out who actually needs help. We occasionally get calls for help here at the church. And there are professional scammers who are constantly calling churches. Now, over the years, I have learned some of the patterns in these scam stories. Usually goes something like this. I just arrived in town. I have a job in such and such a place. It doesn't start until Monday, and they won't advance me any pay, and I need some money to stay in a motel room until my job starts and I can get my first paycheck. That is a basic pattern with a lot of interesting variations that come along that these folks use. They know that churches are easy prey because we know we're supposed to be sympathetic and helpful and generous and kind and benevolent and all of that, and they prey upon churches. These are professional people that move from city to city, and they make quite a living by scamming churches and with these stories. And then there are people who just work the system. I've had folks that call and I say, well, we don't have a food bank here, but I'll give them the name or phone number of a food bank. And they say, well, I've been there. I'll give them the name of another organization. Well, I've been there this month already. And I go down the list, and they've been everywhere. And they've gotten all that they can get from everywhere, and now they're going through the churches. And there was one time I got a call, somebody, and if possible, I'll investigate and see what the situation was. And they said they didn't have any food, and they really were destitute, and they had children. So I said, I'll come over to your house and check this out. It was in the middle of summertime. It was a very hot day. The door was wide open, and the air conditioning was going full blast. Cable television was playing, and I could see on the counter in the kitchen rows of bags of groceries. I don't know where all they were getting it, but I don't think they really needed anything more from us. Now, have there been times that we've helped someone? Yes, there has been. If we can determine and feel confident that somebody is actually needy, we'll help them, as we should. And we as individuals should do that. But we have to distinguish between those who are truly needy and those who should not eat because they can work and won't. Now, brings us to another principle. The Bible teaches us that the work we do on our jobs is not just for our employers. It is to be done to the glory of God. Would you go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 22? Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 8 makes a similar point. We were not to do things to please men. But over in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6 says, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. What's at stake on your job? Just the productivity of your employer? No, that is part of your responsibility. You are to be productive for your employer so that he can pay you. It is your employer's business. It's not your business. You see, here's what you were really doing. The basic commodity of any economy is labor. You have labor to sell. And therefore, you go to an employer and you say, I will exchange my labor for what you can pay me. And you come to an agreement. He will buy your labor. You work for him. He provides the business. You provide labor. He pays you for your labor. That doesn't give you a right to dictate to your employer what he should do with his business. I think we're finding in our world today that employees want to run the business. No, you have a basic commodity. It's your labor. You sell that to a man or a woman who owns a business, and you exchange your labor for money so that you can have a living. But the other thing that is at stake is your testimony. If you show yourself to be a lazy employee who's looking more for how you can get out of work than be productive, or if you have the wrong attitude and find yourself to be grumpy and have a critical spirit and always complaining about this or that or the other thing, always agitating in some kind of agitated conversation with somebody or whatever. How is that going to help you to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? We need to conduct ourselves on the job as we would in any other context of life in a Christian testimony mode, so that when we're on the job, we're not just serving our employer, we are actually serving the Lord by representing Him in everything that we do. Then there is this. Would you go to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 11? Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11. And the principle I propose from this verse is this. There is something fulfilling about finishing the job. Notice what it says. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. Now, in saying he that tilleth his land, it implies much more than just tilling, because if you're going to eat the bread, what else has to be done in order for you to be able to eat the bread? Not only is there the tilling, but the planting and the cultivating and the watering and the harvesting. And then the grain has to be ground into flour, and the flour has to be baked into bread, and there's all of that. And all of that is implied in this, that he that will do the work, tilling the land, shall be satisfied with bread. You do the work, there's something fulfilling. At the end, when you finish the job, you get to eat the bread. It makes me think of that children's story. Is it the little red hen? You know, who will help me plant the seed? Oh, everybody has an excuse. Who will help me do whatever, you know, all the way through, harvest the grain? Who will help me bake the bread? You know, nobody wants to help. And then when the bread's all ready to eat, who will help me eat the bread? Everybody's ready to eat the bread, but nobody wants to do the work to do it. It's something fulfilling. I don't think she let everybody eat the bread, did she? Because if you don't work, you don't eat. And some people have this, I don't know, it's part of their personality or whatever. They start a lot of things and don't finish them. You know anybody like that? They just start things and never finish it. I think one of the points here is we should finish the job. Be thorough. Bring it to completion and finish the job. Now, I like this verse, Psalm 127 and verse 2, because this provides balance to what we're talking about. And it is this: it is possible to overdo it. Now, we've laid it down. God made us to be a working creature. He established a six-day work week, all of those things. We're to be productive, do your job as serving the Lord, all of that. But notice what he says in this verse, Psalm 127, verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Now, he's not necessarily saying it's vain to rise up early. Nor is he necessarily saying it's vain to sit up late. But what he is saying is the combination of those two things together is vain. If you sit up real late and get up real early, you're not getting the sleep that you need. So, going to bed early and rising early is okay. going to bed late and rising late is okay within reason. I mean, you don't want to stay up till 2 o'clock in the morning and then get up at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I mean, that's not exactly what he's talking about here. But going to bed late and rising early is not okay because God made us to sleep, to restore our strength. The Mayo Clinic tells us that infants need 9 to 10 hours at night and 3 hours or more of naps in the daytime. But notice that's for infants, not adults. There's a balance here too. Toddlers, 9 to 10 hours at night plus 2 to 3 hours of naps. School-aged children, 9 to 11 hours of sleep. And adults, 7 to 8 hours of sleep. Not 4 or 5 hours. And they tell us in the medical field about the effects of sleep deprivation. It's an interesting list. Increased risk of diabetes, increased in stress, increased irritability, increased risk for high blood pressure, a weakened immune system, a decreased alertness, increased risk of car accident, all because of sleep deprivation. That's not sleep deprivation in the sense that you don't have any sleep at all, but not enough sleep. I refer you to the scriptures. God gave us sleep. And we need to get enough. That's an interesting practical principle, isn't it? Now, a person can be a workaholic and just work all the time and all the time and all the time. 7 days a week, 12 hours a day, go, go, go. And you can say, well, I'm a type A personality and I just got to go, go, go. Does the verse say, he giveth his beloved sleep except for type A personalities? We all need to be practical in this. And then there's this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. There's more to work than just physical labor. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is referring to the good works for which we have been created in Christ Jesus, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. It includes the preaching of the gospel, the warning of the unruly, the comforting of the feeble-minded, the supporting of the weak, being patient toward all men, as we have opportunity, doing good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. It includes being an example of the believers, of giving attendance to the reading of the scriptures, giving attendance to exhortation, to the doctrine of the Bible. It includes meditating on the things of God and taking heed to ourselves unto the doctrine. It includes all the things that God instructs us to do to his glory in the Christian life in the Bible. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. So that everything that we do, whether it be on the job, whether it be around the house, in our neighborhood, helping others, or in the work of the Lord, evangelizing the lost, or living the Christian life, everything that we do should glorify God. Those young people who have been to the wilds, you'll know this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31. They say at every meal, before they have prayer for the meal, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. After all, God is the one who has made it possible for us to work and make our living on this earth. In our biblical worldview, every able-bodied person should be active and productive. In order to eat, in order to provide for his family, in order to help those who are truly needy, in order to provide for the work of the Lord, and most of all, to glorify God. Let's not be lazy people, because being lazy is not going to help us promote the truth. I believe the best way that we can demonstrate our faith, our trust in God, our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ is to be an active person. To be a productive person. To be a constructive person. To be providing for our living so that we're not begging from others or sponging off of others or seeking handouts, but we are the ones who are prepared to help others. Because we have worked. God made us that way. God intended us to be that way. Let's glorify God by being those people who are assertive in life, who are active in life, and not simply passive observers, to the glory of the one who made us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this truth, a practical truth that affects our daily life. For each of us, grant us the strength, the desire, the willingness, the wisdom, and all that is needed to be productive people, whether on our jobs, around our houses, in your work, in all things, to bring honor and glory to your name, to lift up the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to give us the opportunity to represent him well and to witness to him effectively. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.